When I was in Bible college several years ago now, I had an assignment in one of my classes where I was asked to think through and write about what my goals were in my spiritual life. What was I aiming at? What was I aiming for in my spiritual life as my walk as a Christian? Where were my eyes fixed? On what was my heart set? And what did I think was best? What was I working towards? What were my goals? And I don't think I'd ever really been asked that question before. And I had to really kind of sit down and consider what I really was aiming at. What were my goals as a Christian? And as I thought about it, I kind of realized I had three goals that I was really aiming for at that point in my life. And basically, they were all surrounding things that I wanted to change in my life. The first was I wasn't super consistent in my devotions and reading my Bible and prayer. And I did it. I could have done it better. And I wanted to get over my sin of not doing it and just get into doing that and do it consistently. The other thing I wanted to do was deal with just the issues of as a young man with thoughts in my head and what I let into my mind and issues of purity. I wanted to defeat that sin completely as I struggled with it consistently. I just wanted it to be gone. And the third thing is I wanted to deal with the sin of laziness in my life and procrastination and be more diligent and disciplined. And those were basically my three goals, I realized. And as I looked at those three goals, I kind of realized that my thinking in those three things was that if I could deal with those three big issues in my life, everything else was kind of minor, and it didn't really matter that much, and I could kind of skate by for the rest of my life as a Christian. I could just deal with these big issues of sin, and then I'd pretty much be okay. Which very quickly led me to the conclusion that really, I wanted to deal with my sin so that I would have to stop, so that I could stop working so hard at being a Christian. I wanted to deal with my laziness so that I could be lazy. And I started to realize that, wow, my motivation for dealing with sin is pretty sinful. My motivation for trying to live for God isn't really about God. It's about what I want to do. And I think I realized even a little bit later, I knew this in my head, but I have realized it over and over again since then, just the depth of my sin, just how much my own sin just penetrates even the good things that I try to do. It's just there behind every motivation all the time. I'm just so utterly sinful. I haven't even scratched the surface. And just when I think I understand how bad I am, I realize again how much worse I am than I really knew before. And that this fighting, I'm never going to be done fighting with sin in my life until I reach heaven. It's going to be part of my life forever. But what took me even longer to realize that was that my whole goal, my whole motivation was just doomed to fail. That my goal was I see these sins that I want to cut out of my life. That was my whole goal as a Christian, was to deal with specific sins. And that just doesn't work. That's not how it works. I wanted to, bear down, knuckle down, be careful, little eyes, what you see, put safeguards in my life, have accountability partners, and just was going to, beat my body and submit every thought, and all these things. And that was my sort of strategy, was if I can safeguard myself and put fences around myself and not give myself access to certain sins and have people that were going to hold me accountable and really just try really hard, that I would be able to walk with God better. And what I realized was that whole pursuit is very futile. And you might be thinking, wait a second, Steve, are you saying you shouldn't try to deal with sin? That's not what I'm saying. You very, very strongly need to try and deal with sin in your life, as I need to try and deal with sin in my life. But if your primary goal is the sin, we're missing the whole picture. If that's confusing to you, that's good, because we're going to keep talking about this in a second. But what I want us to understand and what I want us to talk about today is how biblically are we supposed to deal with sin in our lives? What does the Bible actually say about how we should deal with sin in our lives? We've been looking at Colossians for the past 4 weeks, and we're gonna wrap it up this week, where this is the last sermon in Colossians we're going to do in this series. And we're going to be in Colossians 3. And in Colossians 3, Paul talks about this very issue. And in this passage, he gives us three truths that if we cling to and hold on to, will help us to deal with the sin in our lives. And those three truths are this. First, that you were raised with Christ, so we should change our affections. The second is we are hidden in God with Christ, so we need to change the way we think. And the third is that we are going to appear with Christ. So we need to change our actions. So hopefully you notice that all three of those, there's something that we are going to do or we have done with Christ. We are raised with Christ. We are hidden with Christ. We will appear with Christ, which leads to a way we change something about ourselves. So again, that's you were raised with Christ, so change your affections. You are hidden in God with Christ, so change the way you think. And you're going to appear with Him, so change your actions. Hopefully you remember that Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul to Christians in the church of Colossae, which is in Asia Minor, or we call it today Turkey. This church was having some problems with false teaching in their church. A man had come along and started claiming to be some sort of religious guru or sage, a teacher of deep spiritual truth, and started teaching things that were very contrary to the message of Jesus. And the things that he had been talking about, Paul was really concerned about, so he wrote this letter to the church at Colossae saying, you need to be careful about what you let yourself believe as Christians, because just because someone says they know the truth doesn't mean that they do. And you need to compare their message to what we know about Jesus from the teachings of the apostles and from their Old Testament scriptures. And so in chapter 2, he kind of gets into some detail about who this guy is and what he was talking about. And he says in 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of the world rather than on Christ. So Paul's saying this guy that's come in and is teaching you wrongly, what he's teaching you isn't biblical. It's not Christ-like. It's based on human tradition and demonic forces, the elemental spiritual principles of the world. He says, this guy is not in line with God. And he goes on in chapter 2 and says, listen, he talks about worshiping angels, which is unbiblical. He talks about putting too much emphasis in visions that puff you up rather than being humble and coming into God's word. He talks about putting too much emphasis on dietary laws and religious festivals and holidays, and if you don't do these certain things, then you're not a true follower of God. He says, that's not true. Don't listen to him. But then the end of chapter 2, he starts talking about, and into chapter 3, he starts talking about, and here's the way that he says that we should deal with sin in our lives, and it's wrong. Which brings us to our first point. The first point, the first truth that we're supposed to hang on to is that you were raised with Christ, so change your affections. This is chapter 3, verse 1. It's written, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, when you see something in the Bible that starts with therefore or since or something like that, it's referring back to something that came before, clearly, right? When he says, since you have been raised with Christ, Paul's talking about something that he already mentioned earlier on in the chapter. So we need to go back, if we're going to understand what Paul is saying here, we need to go back and we need to talk about what Paul has already said. In verses 20 and 23 of chapter 2, so right before this, Paul has written this. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. What Paul's saying here is he's talking about this guy who's come along and said, if you want to deal with sin in your life, you have to just beat your body and be really harsh on yourself. And he has all these rules. Don't even handle or taste or touch things that could be good but might tempt you. This is how you deal with sin, is you're just harsh on yourself. This whole philosophy called asceticism, where people actually like abuse themselves physically to try and make themselves not want to sin anymore. And Paul says, this isn't going to work for you. This is not the way it works. He says, you died to that kind of thinking. What Paul is saying in here is that, first of all, it doesn't make sense. It's not going to work. At the end of that, he says, it looks good. It looks like it's, you know, all about humility, and it looks like it's all about trying to do the right thing, but it lacks any value in actually restraining the flesh. And here's what he means by that. The problem with our sin is that it's deep inside of us, right? That everything, like I said, that we have, every motivation, every action that we do is just colored by our sinfulness, right? Sin is just a part of us from the time that we're born. You don't have to teach a child how to say, no, that's mine, I don't want to share it. You have to teach a child how to say, I'm sorry. You have to teach a child how to say, please. You have to teach a child how to behave, right? Children don't discipline their parents so that they become bad. They discipline parents discipline their children so that they become good, right? So that they learn how to behave, so that they can restrain their flesh. We are sinful from the moment of birth. And so because that sin is so affecting everything that we are, then we can't just say, well, I'm going to try harder to deal with sin, because our very sin twists even that good desire. In my example from before, the desire to live for God got twisted into laziness, right? In other examples, it can get very easily twisted into arrogance. I am going to deal with this sin. Look what I'm doing with my sin. Look how good I'm doing. What's wrong with you? I dealt with that sin. Why can't you do it? And we become very arrogant people. This is the problem that the Pharisees had, where Jesus says, listen, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but you're full of dead man's bones on the inside. You're like a cup that's clean on the outside, but full of gunk on the inside. It's not good for anything. You think that by changing your outward behavior, that makes you holy? No, you haven't dealt with your heart. You haven't dealt with the real problem in there. So he says, first of all, that kind of way of dealing with sin is just not going to address the root issue here. It's not going to really make a difference. But even more than that, he says, listen, there's another thing that you need to consider. You died to that way of thinking. If you're a person who is ruled by sin, a man or a woman who is part of this sinful world, the best option that you have is just to try really hard to deal with the things in your life that you don't like. Even though that's futile, even though it's not going to work, that's the best thing that you have. But if you follow Christ, if you're a Christian, you've died to that. You are not that person anymore. When Jesus died on the cross and you put your faith in that, who you used to be died with him. No longer there anymore. You are not bound by the futility of your sin anymore. It doesn't make sense to live that way. If you were languishing in debt, if you had debt beyond your possible ability to pay off, so much so that the interest alone you couldn't pay off. You work in a minimum wage job somewhere, and you just know that even the money that I'm making at my job isn't enough to pay off the interest of this debt that I'm in. You're in trouble. You're working this job maybe that you hate, but you have to work just to try and do something to pay off this debt, even though you know it's not going to work. But then someone comes along and says, well, here, let me pay off your debt for you. I'll pay off everything. I'll pay off the interest. I'll pay off the principal. And beyond that even, I'm going to provide for you for the rest of your life. Any expense that you need paid, any bills that you have, I'll take care of. I'll pay for you for the rest of your life. I'll provide for you. At that point, you are now free to quit that job that you hate and stop working in futility, because your debts have been paid and you're taken care of. Why in the world would you go back to that job that you hate? Why in the world would you go back to that thing that doesn't even take care of your basic needs and work at something that you know doesn't work and that you hate? Why would you go back to that? It doesn't make sense. You're not that person anymore. You don't have to live that life anymore. Well, Paul tells us earlier in chapter 2, in verses 13 to 15, that when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus paid your debt. He nailed it to the cross and forgave you. He provided you for forever. So why, oh why, would you ever go back to the old job that you hated and couldn't provide for you in the first place? You aren't that person anymore. You don't have to do that now. So you died to who you used to be in your old way of life and were raised to new life. Live like that. Now, so that's the context of chapter 3, verse 1. It says, since you've died with Christ and been raised to new life with Christ, since this is true of you, some translations say, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The NIV says, set your heart on things above at the right hand of God. The word seek in Greek can also mean to desire or long for. So this whole set your heart thing is, it works, right? And he says, because this is true of you, because you're not the person that you used to be anymore, don't live like that. And let it change the way that you love. Let your heart be full and swell with gratitude towards Christ who's done this for you, with love for Christ who's done this for you. pivot your affections off the things of this world that will not help you, that are so lackluster compared to Christ, and pivot it towards Jesus. Let your affections and your heart be set on Christ, on the heavenly things, right? There's all the way through this passage, there's this sort of dichotomy, this comparison between the heavenly things and the things of this earth, things of this world, right? The next part talks about setting your mind not on the things of this earth, but the things of that are above, the heavenly things. And so Paul's setting up this comparison here. This is who you used to be in your earthly self of who you were. You're not that person anymore. You've died and you've been raised. You don't have to live that way, so don't love that way. Love the things that are above, namely Christ. Change the way that you love the things that you care about off of the temporary, futile things onto the eternal, lovely things of Christ. Now, this is so much deeper than just trying to change your behavior, guys. This starts to deal with the root issue of the heart of sin that's inside of us. I don't know if you remember a couple of weeks ago when I preached on the Mount of Transfiguration and how that ties into Colossians. We talked about how worship is finding satisfaction in something that's glorious. And that true worship is recognizing that Christ is the ultimately glorious thing, the ultimately good and wonderful person, the only one, the only thing who's worth finding your satisfaction in life in. And that whenever we try and find that satisfaction in anything else, first of all, we twist and ruin the gift that God has given us, which is supposed to be a good thing to point us back to Jesus. But secondly, we sin. We hurt ourselves and we're not focusing properly. To deal with our sin, we need to pivot our affections off of things that don't matter, off of things that are good at best but not ultimate, and on to Jesus. And understanding what Christ has done for us, understanding the gospel is what's supposed to do that. When we remember that we are raised with Christ, that's supposed to help us to change our affections. And it should, but sometimes, often it really doesn't, right? Often it's hard to feel that about Jesus. I don't know if you've ever been singing a song and you're just on, I heard it said recently, worship autopilot, right? I'm saying these words, but I'm not feeling anything towards God. How do we make that pivot in our hearts where our affections, our heart is set on Christ? Well, that brings us to the second point. The second point is that we are hidden with God in Christ, so change the way you think. First, you've been raised with Christ, so change the way you love. Change your affections. The second thing is you are hidden with God in Christ. Second truth, you're hidden with God in Christ, so change the way you think. It's so hard to feel love and gratitude for Christ because we live in a world that's tactile, that's tangible, that we can see, that we can taste, that we can feel, and it's around us all the time. And it's easy to get to forget that there's more to life than this, right? When Jesus died and he rose again from the grave, he didn't stay physically here. The next thing he did was that he ascended up into heaven after he spent some time with teaching and with his disciples. He went up into heaven, and now he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, like Colossians just said, right? And because he's up there, and it's a good thing that he's up there, but he's hidden from us right now. He's not visible with us right now. It's not something that we can see or touch or be with in a physical way. And because Christ is hidden from us right now, it's easy to forget about him. But what Paul's saying is, listen, just like Jesus is hidden from view right now, who you really are is kind of the same thing. It's hidden with God, or in with Christ in God. It's easy, if you forget who Jesus is and what he's done for you, you're going to forget who you really are. You're going to see yourself from a worldly perspective. You're going to see yourself as just being another person who has all these sinful desires, and you're going to forget that, no, you're not that person anymore. You died with Christ and you were raised with Christ. And so we need to train ourselves to think differently, to remember that just like Jesus is hidden, doesn't mean he's not there. Just like in the same way who we truly are, our true identity is hidden, but we need to remember what it is. So we need to train ourselves to remember the gospel. We've talked about this several times, and I think we'll continue to talk about it all the time, right? We need to remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel, of who we are in Christ because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We need to pray about it. We need to preach it to ourselves. We need to get up in the morning and recite to ourselves the truth that I am forgiven. I am made new in the work of Christ. No matter how badly I mess up today and sin, God loves me. No matter how well I do today and do everything right, God doesn't love me anymore. I can't get any more of God's love in my life. I am fully accepted and beloved of God. And that sounds really, why would you do that? It sounds very strange and even insincere. But there's something that we need to remember, that we need to train ourselves how to think that way. Now, at this conference we went to on Friday, the main speaker there talked about, he has four kids actually. His first kid was triplets, and then he had another one. I don't know how you go from zero to three kids. That would be crazy. But he has four kids, and his job every morning was to pour them Cheerios and then to say to them, say thank you, Daddy, and train his children how to say thank you for the Cheerios, which for him felt kind of weird at first. He's giving his kids something and then telling them that they have to thank him. Is that insincere to make your children say thank you for something they wouldn't normally say thank you for? No. What you're doing as a parent at that point is training your children in what's proper, giving them the language that they need to know how to live in the world, so that later on in life, when they truly are thankful for something, they know how to express it. They know what's the proper way to deal with those feelings of thankfulness. And they know that when someone gives you something, it's proper to be thankful and not be selfish and just expect it. In the same way, when we train ourselves to remember the truth of the gospel, it feels really dumb to do at first. It really does. Well, I can't believe I have to do this all the time. It really feels strange to do. But the more you do it, the more you make yourself remember the gospel in your prayers. Like when you're praying for your food, don't just say, thank you, Jesus, for this food. Amen. Spend some time talking to them about how much you appreciate the fact that you're forgiven. Right? When you sing these songs that we sing, think about how it reminds us of the gospel. When you read your Bible, look for the truth of what Jesus has done for you in here. And as you dwell on the gospel, it will start to change you. And all of a sudden, you'll be singing these songs, and you'll start to feel, oh man, that's such a great truth. I can't believe God did that for me. And then you'll think to yourself, oh, I'm doing it, I'm happy, and then you'll lose it all over again. But it's sort of this weird balance of trying to find that place of being satisfied in the gospel. And we have to train ourselves how to do that. Remember that just because we can't see it right now, our true identity is hidden. Not just hidden, but hidden with God. It's sure, it's safe, it's protected, it's guarded. We can't lose our salvation. The fact that we are new people raised with Christ is a guarantee that's hidden with God, protected by God, and one day we'll see it for sure. 1 John 3:1-3, this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. John says in there, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. We're God's children. We're loved of Him. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, but what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. That verse is saying we're children of God now, but it doesn't feel like it. It doesn't seem like it sometimes. Because when it's hidden, and when Jesus comes back, it'll be shown in its truth. It'll be shown in everything that all the reality, and we won't be living by faith anymore. We'll be living by sight. We sang that, and it is well with our soul, right? Looking forward to the day when faith shall be sight. We don't have to live by faith anymore. We can just see Jesus, and it's not hidden anymore, right? That's what we're looking forward to, which is the third point. The first one was, first truth that we need to hold on to was, you are raised with Christ, therefore set your heart, or change your affections. Second point was, you are hidden in God with Christ, therefore change the way you think. And the third truth that we need to hold on to is, you are going to appear with Christ, so change your actions. I'm just going to read from verse 1 again. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Second, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And here's the third point. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry, and so on. We know that one day Christ is going to return. He didn't just die. He died, and then he rose from the dead, defeating death. But then after that, he raised up into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of God, and that's where he is right now. But after that, he's going to come back. And when he comes back, we no longer have to live by faith. We won't have to train ourselves to remember the gospel. It'll just be natural. We'll be able to see Jesus as he is and see our true identities come forth. When he appears, so we also will appear with him in glory, in perfection, in holiness. We will be made whole. And the true identity of who we are in Christ will be apparent and obvious. And so because of that, because that's true, we need to start living that reality in our lives right now. We need to start practicing it. We need to look at our lives and say, which part of me reflects my old self, this earthly self? I need to put that to death. I need to take it off like dirty clothes and put on the true reality of me. Put on the heavenly reality, the Christ-like reality of who I am now as a Christian. Right? That's the part where you start dealing with sin. That's the part where you start, or the actions of your sin, where you start looking at your life and saying, here are the things that I need to get rid of in my life. We need to have accountability. We need to fight and try really hard. We need to have, you know, fences around certain areas in our life when we know it's too much of a temptation. But if that's where we start, we won't work. We have to start deeper with our heart and remember the truth of Christ, and then remember and then work on our minds as we remember the truth of who we are as it's hidden with Christ and God. And then we can start working on our actions. In Bible college again, the way the dorms were set up was there was a suite of 3 bedrooms and 1 bathroom. And so usually in the guys' dorms, you lived with 5 other guys at most, and we all kind of, you know, got to know each other really well and spent a lot of time together. My second year of Bible college, there was a guy who thankfully wasn't my roommate, but he was in my suite, who smelled awful. He just reeked all the time, and we'll call this guy Albert because that's not his real name, and I don't know anyone named Albert. I apologize if that's your name. His roommate and I got really close because his roommate was always in my room because he just couldn't handle being with Albert. And we tried to figure out, why does he smell so bad? What is going on with this guy? Maybe he doesn't shower, so we watched. No, he showered regularly. He always showered. And it was a mystery. You know, school started in August in the States, and you know, we got to the end of August, September, October, halfway through November. In the States, you get a week off for American Thanksgiving. And this guy, Albert, went to grab all of his stuff to go home for the week. And when he went to grab his stuff, his roommate Mike came running into my room and said, I figured out why he smells so bad. I'm like, why? He's like, he hasn't done laundry since August. He's been wearing the same clothes since he came for soccer season in the fall. And if you've ever been in a dorm with guys who play soccer, you know that just during soccer season, all their stuff's going to smell because they can't afford to do laundry every day. But he hadn't done laundry in 3.5 months. And he reeked. This guy was clean. He took showers. But he kept putting on his dirty clothes. Now listen, if you're dirty, if you're covered in mud and filth, you can't put on clean clothes because by touching them, you make them dirty. But if you dealt with the dirtiness of yourself, the person, and you've become clean, then you can put on clean clothes to match that. But if you, it doesn't make any sense to make yourself clean and then put on dirty clothes. It just doesn't work. It's pointless. And Paul's saying, because you've been cleaned by Christ, because you've been made new by Christ, put on clean clothes. Don't let yourself continue to smell. You don't need to. It doesn't make any sense. We can deal with the sin in our lives, but not just by working really hard. We need to work on our hearts by remembering what Christ has done for us. Let our minds be trained that even though we can't see Jesus right now, even though we can't see the reality of who we are, it is sure and held with God. And then we can start working on our actions as we remember that one day Christ is going to come back and it's going to be apparent to us. So let's start working on it now. But here's the thing. Even with all of that, we're not going to be able to do it by ourselves. We're just not. It's not going to be able to be something that, you know, by ourselves, we can make a difference in our lives. That's why God's given us two indispensable resources that we need to cling to. The first one is the Holy Spirit. In Colossians 1, 9 and 10, the beginning of the book of Colossians, Paul says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God." God has put his Holy Spirit into us. You and I have God, if we're Christians, living and dwelling in us, battling against our sin, praying for and with us, and rooting for us, pointing us to Christ, reminding us of what's true, and making that difference in us. Now, we can choose to ignore his work in our lives, right? There's warnings in Ephesians 4:20 says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Right, where we can ignore and not submit to him. Or, like Galatians 5 says, we can submit to the Holy Spirit and that then he'll produce this fruit and these things in our lives. The Holy Spirit, like, be encouraged. This isn't just us trying really hard to remember and training ourselves. We have every resource available to us with God living in us, helping us find the way in this. But the second indispensable resource that God's given us is each other, the church. If you notice these lists that are written here, there's these don't and do lists. Take these things off and put these things on. They sort of break into two categories. The first is a lot of stuff about sexual sin, which is super serious and important, and it's something that needs to be dealt with in our lives, in whatever form it's taking, whether that's, you know, people who might be having an affair, or people who are having sex before they're married, or pornography, or just lustful thoughts. That's something that we need to take seriously. And I just encourage you that if that's going on with you, talk to somebody. Talk to me, talk to somebody else who's an elder at our church. We don't want to judge you or put you down. We just want to help you be more holy with Christ. We're here for each other, right? We need to deal with these issues in our life. They tear us apart and ruin us. The second category of things that are listed here, though, are issues of broken relationships. There's a lot of sin saying, put off these kind of broken relationships and put on these fixed relationships. Let me just read, starting in verse 5 down to 17. So, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. So, those are the sexual things. You used to walk in these ways, but in you... you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, so here are the broken relationship things, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these things, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Don't worry, we're not going to go into detail on all of that. We need each other. We need each other so badly. You and I need each other. This church isn't just a group of people who don't really know each other. Well, maybe it is sometimes, but it shouldn't be a group of people who don't really know each other, who are all just sort of following Jesus. We're supposed to be doing this as a body, as a family, together. And when we have things that divide us, tastes in music or I don't know, issues that someone's offended you, someone's offended me, we need to deal with that and talk it out and be able to love one another. If there's somebody here that you have a problem with, if it's me, if it's anyone else, come talk to them. Pray about it first. But come talk to them. Don't let it go. We cannot survive as a church if we're not doing it together. We cannot survive as Christians and battle in our lives if we're not doing it together. Please, if you have a problem with somebody, please deal with it. Please deal with it. Don't let it go. It's so important. It will tear our church apart if you don't. You are an important part of this church. And the person that maybe you do or don't have a problem with is also an important part of this church. And you need each other. I need you and you need me. That's how the church works. God's given us to each other as a resource so that we can together grow into Christ-likeness and live the way that we need to. Please swallow your pride, swallow your bitterness, and let's deal with our sin together. You can have victory over sin in your life. You can. Christ has provided the way. The Holy Spirit is in you fighting for you, and God the Father is guarding your new identity and hope. In the meantime, we come together as a church and remember together. One of the ways that we do that is it says, singing spiritual songs, gospel-centered songs, to God, with each other, but also to each other, to ourselves, remembering what those songs say and the truth that's in them. We're going to sing a song in a minute. Worship team is going to come up and lead us in a song. Listen to it. Sing it. Read the words. Listen to each other. Remember what the truth of the gospel is when you sing it. Be thankful. Say thank you, Daddy, to God when you hear these words. Right? Train yourself to think that way. Another way that we do it is through communion. We're gonna have communion in a second. And I hope that when we're doing this, that we spend some time thinking about everyone else who's around us. It's not just about you and your cup of your juice and little piece of bread, right? It's about us coming together in communion, in fellowship together, reminding ourselves and seeing the truth of all these other people who believe in Christ and are trying to fight sin in their lives, remembering Jesus together. And then as we go out afterwards, and hopefully you come for this chili lunch, gathering together, maybe even with people that you wouldn't normally sit with, and chatting with them about life, about God, about Jesus, we need each other in this. So I'm just going to ask, I'll close in prayer, and then I'll ask the worship team to come up and lead us in this song. Father, we thank you for the truth of who we are in Christ, what Jesus has done for us as he's raised us from the dead after we died to who we used to be. We're made new people. And that even though that's not apparent right now, who we are is hidden with God, or in God, with Christ. And that one day, when Christ returns and appears, we're going to see the reality of who we are in him. And I pray, Lord, that as a result of those things, and with the help of the Holy Spirit and with each other, we would set our affections on Christ, set our minds on the truth of the gospel, and start to change our actions and put to death in ourselves the things that are ungodly and are earthly and not Christ-like. Be with us now as we go to communion, Lord. I pray that we would remember Christ's sacrifice, remember the gospel, remember the difference that it's made in our lives, and that we would do it not as individuals, but as a community, as a body. All these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.